and come see the Spirit. If you heal brothers and sisters, the answer is, and also with you, let's try this again. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Now, today is Trinity Sunday. It's a special day in the liturgical calendar where we celebrate that our God is Trinitarian. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, last year is the year that we started to celebrate Pentecost Sunday, which is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so this year we celebrate Pentecost Sunday again, which is last Sunday. And this year what we decided to do is not only we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, version today. Now it's pretty long, alright? Later we'll be reciting it, and you will think, oh, this is quite long, but it's actually the shortened version, alright? So just to note two things. Number one, I will read the sections in black, and then you will read we'll do this in responsibility. So I'll do the sections in black, and when you see it's red, that is your cue to read. Alright, so I'll do the ones in black, you do the ones in red. The second part is when you see the word Catholic, it doesn't refer to Roman Catholic. Alright, the Catholic here refers to the universal church, the entire church. Okay, so Catholic, that's what it means there. Alright, so anyway, this is the information brief. I'll read the black ones, you read the red ones. So this is the Catholic prayer, that we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons, nor dividing their essence. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has their glory, that the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is immeasurable, the Son is immeasurable, the Holy Spirit is immeasurable.
The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal.
And yet, there are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. But there is but one uncreated and immeasurable being.
Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty.
Yet there are not three almighty beings. There is but one almighty being.
Thus, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God.
Yet there are not three gods. There is but one God.
Thus, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God.
Yet there are not three lords, but there is one Lord. Just as the Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually as both God and Lord, so Catholic religion forbids us to say that there are three gods or lords. The Son was neither made nor created, he was begotten from the Father alone.
The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten.
Accordingly, there is one Father, not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. So everything, as was said earlier, this is the key. We must worship their Trinity in their unity, and their unity in their Trinity. But I wonder why the creed needs to be so long-winded and repetitive, right? That's because in the first few centuries, this is a creed, and as a creed, it needs to be absolute. and unambiguous in proclaiming the orthodox understanding of our doctrines, especially the Trinity. In every single line that we have just read in there, you must imagine, I think you're one step too fast, thank you. In every single line that is in there, you must imagine that there is actually a heretic out there in the past who was preaching something somewhat different. And if you imagine our early church fathers had allowed for any deviation, that would have compromised the truth of our faith. And if the early church fathers had been ambivalent about this, oh, like this also can, like that also can, then we would not have known the exact truth of our faith, the exact truth of the God that was revealed to the church in history in the first century. So today, this quiz is very helpful to us, because if you ever wonder, you know, someone out there, is this person preaching something strange, you know, and this is especially common to the Copts, then you can say, oh, you can refer to all our ancient creeds, and then you can identify all these strange teachings as heresies. Now what we will do today, besides reciting the creed as we have done, is that we will also use the lectionary for the Bible, certain Bible passages during all these special periods of the liturgical year. So last week we used the lectionary for Pentecost Sunday. Today we will use the lectionary again for Trinity Sunday. And the reason why we are doing this is we are allowing all these rich traditions of our Christian faith to enhance our theological understanding. Now I want to emphasize tradition, because this is especially important for the doctrine of Trinity. You will not find this doctrine called Trinity, in fact you will not even find this word Trinity, especially explicitly stated in the Bible. There will not be a specific Bible passage or section that you will say, oh, this is the proof text for Trinity, our God is Trinitarian because of A, B, C, D. There isn't a section like that in the Bible. So what we need is tradition. Tradition acts as like this collective wisdom from the early church, from our church fathers. And you must imagine that it was the early church, the apostles, the first century church, who experienced this divine revelations of the God who is Trinitarian. They experienced God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing. First, they experience this divine revelations of God, our Trinitarian God. And then through their theological processing of what they have experienced, this divine revelation, then they pass on this tradition that we now inherit. And one of these traditions is the lectionary. That is the fruit of their labor. So last week we have focused on the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of the Trinity during Pentecost Sunday. So what we will do today is I will think we can focus less on the Holy Spirit, and maybe we can focus more on the Holy Son, the Son of the Trinity. So one key thing about Trinity is that all three are God, right? So in what way is the Son, in what way is Jesus also divine? This is the question that we must answer today. And one such revelation, why is the Son divine, is that because the Son is also the co-creator in creation. I say again, the Son is divine because the Son is also the co-creator in creation. And we see this statement in John chapter 1. Through Him, this Him is the Son, right? The Word. All things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So the Son is also the co-creator of creation. And this biblical understanding is also, you can also find this in Colossians chapter 1. And in a way, you can see it was also reflected in the Athanasian Creed that we have recited. Just now we have said that the Son was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. And so if the Son is uncreated, that means that the Son must have been involved in creation, right? So this is how we understand the Son. But we have to ask the important question today, which is, can we find this evidence of the Son being involved, being the co-creator in the Old Testament? Now, the lectionary therefore guides us to look at Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs, for the Old Testament reading, so under Old Testament reading in the lectionary is Proverbs chapter 8. Now, if you look at the verses of Proverbs chapter 8, we will see Proverbs chapter 8 talking about Lady Wisdom, alright, the personified wisdom. As if wisdom is a person who was there during the creation of the world. So what Proverbs 8 suggests is that wisdom existed before creation. Okay? Wisdom is pre-existent. Wisdom existed before anything was made, and wisdom was there to celebrate when God created heaven and earth. Wisdom was there happy and said, wow, this is great, this is wonderful. So you can see that, based on what we have read, we have read John chapter 1, and then we now have looked at the verses of Proverbs chapter 8, you might come to an idea and say, based on the there's great similarities, right? Wisdom is pre-existent, the Son is pre-existent, wisdom was there in creation, the Son was there in creation. Because of these similarities between the wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 and how the Son was described as also being in creation, some Christian traditions, such as our lectionary, that's why our lectionary asks us to look at Proverbs chapter 8, might say that, Proverbs chapter 8 seems to support the doctrine of the Trinity, especially on the divinity of the Son. And this is why we are asked to read this in Trinity, on Trinity Sunday. But now I want all of us to ponder for ourselves. Can we say for sure that the wisdom that we have just read in Proverbs chapter 8, can we say for sure that this wisdom is there for the Son of God? This is the thing that we have to ponder. Now, I personally don't think so. While the similarities are quite interesting, it is not for sure, it is not definitely confirmed that the ancient wisdom that Proverbs 8 is talking about is definitely the Son of God, is definitely the pre-existent Word of God. Because if you were to look at the verses just now, Proverbs 8 seems to suggest that wisdom was there as an observer. Wisdom wasn't there as a co-creator, as stated by John and Colossians. So in summary, this is what I think. Proverbs 8 is very good for telling us that God wasn't alone in creation. God wasn't the only one there. This is important. This is what Proverbs 8 tells us. But only when we reach the New Testament, then we can come to fully realize the role of the Son in creation. So that is Old Testament, we only know that God is not alone. But only when we come to the New Testament, then we understand how the Son is the co-creator. Yet while wisdom was there in creation, she may or may not be the pre-existent Christian. So I would say this is a maybe, but not definitive. But only when Jesus came into the world through incarnation, only when Jesus completed the entire work of salvation, then we realize, this is what it means. The Son is a co-creator. Why? Because the Son, through His work, co-created the new heaven and new earth. Isn't it? It is because of the work of the Son that the new heaven and new earth became a possibility. And this is what we call the new creation. And if Jesus can bring about the new creation, Jesus must have been the co-creator of God in creation as well. So this is the first thing. This is how we come to understand that the Son is divine, because the Son is also a co-creator. Another revelation about the divine Son is Jesus' declaration. Next slide. Another revelation about the divine Son is Jesus' declaration in the opening line of the Great Commission. in Matthew chapter 28, this one says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is what Jesus said. He has all the authority in heaven and on earth given to him. So again, we must wonder, is there any Old Testament evidence that, you know, Jesus, yes, we know that he's fully divine, but let's not forget that Jesus is also fully human. Can someone who is fully human truly inherit all authority from heaven and earth? Is this possible for someone who is human? Is there any Old Testament evidence for this? Again, our lectionary guide us this time to look at Psalm 8. So, let me read this to you in Psalm 8. This is verse 6. "You have given him dominion over the works of your hand, and you have what? Put all things," keyword here, "all things under his feet." Now, this him in verse 6, we can see, actually refers to the Son of Man. That is in verse 4, right? And this Son of Man has a double meaning. First, the Son of Man can refer to humanity, right? Because all of us are children of man, are human. Anybody children or not humans here? No, okay. So we are all Son of Man, alright? But there is a double meaning, right? It can refer to a specific Son of Man, okay? And we see here that, and we know that Jesus, when he was on earth, he refers to himself as Son of Man, correct? No? And so this Son of Man can also inherit all things under his feet. So you might argue, is this too far-fetched? Can Jesus really be this particular Son of Man?
Okay.
We can definitely refer to Jesus.
So we know definitely can, because the New Testament did it. And what these three books, Ephesians, Corinthians, and Hebrews say, is that these all things that were put under Jesus, everything, he has authority over everything. And that authority even includes authority over sin and over death. And now that you understand this, you can see why the early church worshipped Jesus. Now this is a very important key. You mustn't think that the early church is very superstitious. The early church just worship whoever they want. It is not like that. All right, they are very specific that only God is God. So for the early church to worship Jesus, that means that they must have fully understood that what? That Jesus is also divine. Jesus is God. That's why they worship Jesus. And how do they understand this? Because they see, they understand that Jesus also has the full glory, the full authority of God, power over even sin and death. They realize that indeed God is Trinitarian. And so in the Creed, this is also what we declare, that nothing in this Trinity was before or after. There's no such thing. They are co-equal. They are co-eternal in each other. God in three persons. So we have covered first the nature of the Trinity. We have also covered what the full identity of Jesus, that we understand Jesus is divine because he is co-creator, because he has full authority. And last week we have, so what we are doing in these 2 weeks is, last week we learned about the Holy Spirit, this week we learn about the Holy Son. But all these doctrines, right, we have to answer a very key question now, which is, what does it mean for us, right? What does it mean for us to know and understand that God is Trinitarian? What is the implication of this? What is the purpose? Can I have the next slide? Yeah, thank you. So now I will explain what is the purpose of Trinity for us. What is the application? Our lectionary lead us to look at this New Testament reading in Romans chapter 5. Allow me to read this. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. That means we have reconciliation, we have shalom with God, wholeness with God. This is what peace means. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace where we now stand. So this is our status. We have peace with God. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we also boast in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. So in this New Testament reading, we see God the Father, we see God the Son, Jesus the Son, and we also see the Holy Spirit. All three of the Trinity, all three persons of the Trinity were mentioned in our passage today. And we see how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all contribute to what? To seal this relationship that we have in God. How do we know that we have peace? How do we know that we are standing in God's grace? Because of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because I want all of us to think about this, alright? How would a relationship between God and humanity, you know, come together? The truth is, you know, God-human relationship, because of sin, is never an easy relationship. In fact, it's very, very complicated. But yet, God provides the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is just respond in faith. We say, yes, I believe. That's all you have to do. All you have to say is, I believe. And we know for sure that this will be our relationship with God. We have peace. We have wholeness. We have reconciliation. We are now with God. That's all you need. To say, I believe, and now you are with God. So, you know, the first thing you will say is, oh, that's it. Just, I believe. It sounds too good to be true, right? Too incredulous, lah. What is this? You know, imagine if you had this very complicated relationship, you know, and maybe it's always a lot of this and that, lah, quarreling, testing, lah, doubts, lah, a lot of this. And all you, one day you just say, I believe. And everything is peace. Everything is reconciled. Too incredulous, right? The reality of this, what we say, amazing grace, it always sounds very incredulous. We know all about broken relationships. We know all about conflicts and struggles and fight and war and so on. It's always incredulous to say, I believe and everything is at peace. Sinful humanity is like a child who has gone through all the hard knocks of life, always scolded, always abused, always punished. This is what sinful humanity is. What? We go through the hard knocks of suffering and all the evils of our sins. For us to say, just believe and you have peace, you say, well, what do you mean, God? What do you mean? You mean all this while you love me? But I face my life, all I know is it's never good enough. I'm never good enough for you. The Jews especially would say to God, the Jews would say, what do you mean? I still remember the day you kicked me out of the house, okay? I still remember the day I get came by the school principal and then you were not there. You were never around when I needed you. The Jews would say that to God. But if imagine this is if this is a Korean drama, how would the drama go? I think you can guess the critical turning point in this story, right? In the fit of an argument with the father, in a Korean drama, the son will run across the road. I hate you! And he run across, right? Then, but he fails to see the car speeding towards him. And then the father will notice the danger, and then the father will go, push the son away, and the father sacrifice, right? Korean drama will be like that, huh? Okay. Imagine, okay. And this is the moment that the son finally realized that, hey, it's not true. All that I believe, all my struggles, all my, you know, conflicts, all my doubts, it's not true. Actually, the father did really love him. And that is what I hope you see. This is the paradigm shift. Sometimes in a communication breakdown in a relationship, words, actions, all these intentions, these are often misunderstood. But only through an act of true grace that will break down all the doubts, all the defenses, to reveal that actually all along the love is there. The relationship has always been there. God has always loved us. This is the moment of paradigm shift. And when you realize, yes, this is the amazing grace, then the relationship can start anew. I'm not saying our relationship is Korean drama, but I'm trying to let you see what is going on here. When you think that the grace is too incredulous, show us this critical turning point. The moment of realization that through the act of pure grace from God, the willing sacrifice of the Holy Son, Jesus Christ, and God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, letting us know that God truly loves us. Now we have defined faith, absolute faith of our relationship with God. We know, yes, just have faith and we have this grace. Because this is the biblical declaration. This is not, you know, I pian zao story, you know. This is from the Bible. That we are loved by God. We have peace with God. No more struggling. No more grievances. No more attention seeking, you know, like what the Jews try to do with the law. No more futile attempts to gain favor. No more self-righteousness. No more. This peace with God is not just a feeling, you know, or which will disappear once the situation turns bad, or you know, when we go through any more further conflicts or struggles, or when we get paranoid. No more. This peace with God is an official relationship status. This peace with God, this shalom, is a confirmation that we can have in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Paul says, then you are in peace with God. This is Trinity. This is what Trinity means. Trinity means that we see the Father loves, we see the Son restores, and then we have the Holy Spirit that confirms. Maybe go back to the slide. Yeah. What is Trinity? Trinity is the Father loves. Everybody say, the Son restores, and the Holy Spirit confirms. Oh, the Holy Spirit is the seal. Thank you. Next slide. And so if this passage is a turning point, I hope it don't just turn us away from all the misgivings that we may have with God in the past. This turning point is not just turn from our sin and so on. No. This turning point is also a turning towards a new relationship with God. And Paul says something quite interesting. Paul says our response is to boast, you know. But the word here, boasting, doesn't mean bragging, doesn't mean showing off. No. The word boasting here means to express confidence. Confidence. Oh. People will tell you, how dare you? You think you're so good? You think you can go heaven? Then we must what? We must boast. Yeah, I cannot. But through the Trinity, I can. We must boast. We must express confidence in God. We must express confidence in our hope. This is what boasting here means. He says we must even express confidence. We must even boast in our suffering. Okay? Not boast, just to be clear, it's not boast about our suffering. Okay? Boast in our suffering. Because people would question you. You Christian, why are you so chum? Then you say what? I'm still confident. Wow. Boast in our suffering. Because we know that our efforts will never be in vain. So, brothers and sisters, I hope this is what you see about God in Trinity. That God reveals himself through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to transform this relationship with you. You know, so that you will never be in doubt that you have this restoration with God. You will never be in doubt that you have this peace with God because God has revealed himself to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Paul says that you should boast. You should face and shape the future with pride. I'm now with God. Okay? I know God, Son, Holy Spirit. You should express confidence because you are moving forward and running this race with God as one. Be proud. Be confident. This is what Paul wants you to do. Sometimes people describe Christians as idealistic. Right? How can you have so much hope? How can you have so much faith? Christians idealistic. I disagree. We are not idealistic. We just have more faith. Yeah? Amen? The world needs people with a strong faith. People who are optimistic about the future. Why? Because we are God believers, man. We are Trinitarian God believers. We believe that God can always transform things for the better because we know that God loves us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you because you have loved us so much. You have sent your only Son to us. That we know what is love. And we know that we are loved. So we thank you and we praise you. And we live together with you and walk with you throughout our lives. All this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.